Thank you so much, Lord. Thank you for, Lord, we do. We thank you for what you're doing here in our fellowship, for what you are blessing us with in the facilities here and all that. We do thank you for that. But Lord, most of all, we thank you for what you're doing in our lives. For, Lord, how you are working to conform us, Father, into the image of your Son. And we pray that that would happen this morning. That as we open your word, you would open our hearts. You'd give us ears to hear. That by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would make your word come alive to us, that you would work in our hearts, and that we would leave here, Lord, with something that we didn't have when we came here. That, Lord, you will have put something in our hearts, and Lord, that something would be there to help to conform us into the image of your Son as we go through our days, Lord. Do a work here today. Speak to us. We need to hear from you, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of today's teaching is Joshua, Always Leading by Example. And he was. As we're coming to the end of our study in the book of Joshua, I realize that we really haven't spent much time considering the life of Joshua. But we have certainly seen a lot of his life since we were introduced to him back in Exodus 17. And what we'll see today in chapter 19 really typifies who Joshua was. Just a great guy. He's led Israel now into the promised land. He's divided the promised land into lots and gave each tribe their lot as God directed him to do so. And we'll now see Joshua, Israel's commander-in-chief, get his portion of the promised land. And we'll consider some things about Joshua that we might apply to our lives today, because there's a lot that we can apply to our lives as we see Joshua now receive his inheritance. So let's start with verse 49 of Joshua 19. When they had made an end of dividing the land as an inheritance according to their borders, the children of Israel gave an inheritance among them to Joshua the son of Nun. Now don't miss this first part there. And it's easy to kind of read past it and all, but when they had made an end of dividing the land as an inheritance. When they made an end of dividing the land, it wasn't until everyone else had received their inheritance that Joshua got his. Folks, he waited till last. What a great example, huh? Just in that even, so many leaders make sure that they take care of themselves first. Have you ever noticed that? You know, you can look out there on the world scene today, and you see that these leaders, where they're supposed to be taking care of these people and all, they only get the leftovers. They take care of themselves first. And you know, you look and see how, especially in these countries that are run by dictators, where these dictators, they'll live lives of luxury. Man, they're living in Fat City, while the people that they're supposed to be taking care of are living in abject poverty. A lot of them starved to death and all. And that's not the way it's supposed to be. And even sometimes when organizations like the United Nations or other NGOs, you know, non-governmental organizations, like ministries and that, will go in and ship food and clothing and all that to them, a lot of times it never makes it to the people because of the corrupt leaders. They take it for themselves and then they sell it. And unfortunately, that kind of me-first attitude, leaders taking care of themselves, sometimes ends up in the church. And we've seen it. We've seen it on the TV. We've seen the TV preachers, right? The guys that with their Lear jets. Somebody was telling me about one of them that just here recently, he says, no, I need, I think it was a second or a third Lear jet. You know, and he's got to have a second or third jet to really do his ministry. And meanwhile, hitting up the people that are watching his television program, and you know, these people that are on fixed incomes, and you know, boy, living on, you know, next to nothing, and telling them, hey, if you have to go without, you need to give to God's work, and so God can do his business here and all. And, you know, we've heard of the gold toilets and the air-conditioned dog houses and all that, right? And that's just wrong. You know, doing that kind of stuff is just wrong. And, you know, when I first came up here, there was a guy that was here, and he built a house, man, and it was awesome. It's an awesome place. But when I started talking about, you know, we really need to fix some of the things here in the church building and make some improvements there, he told me, I couldn't believe it. It was like, why, it's just the church? It's like I immediately thought of King David. Remember how David, he says, you know, it's not right, man. I'm living in a palace, and the Ark of the Covenant is in a tent. That's not right. And we said it's just a church. I was like, yeah, it is the church. It's where God's people meet. It's where we fellowship together. It's where we hear the word of God. You know, it should be a decent place to meet in. I'm not talking about, you know, a crystal cathedral or anything like that, but it ought to be safe. It ought to be clean. It ought to be decent, you know. When we first came up here, this closet over here was all full of mold and all that, and we had to take care of all of that and a bunch of other things. But it blows my mind when leaders, especially within the church, don't have this same kind of attitude that Joshua had as far as putting other people first and putting themselves last. It's just like it doesn't connect to them sometimes. But folks, Joshua, understand, he could have received his inheritance first. He was the boss. He was the one in charge. He was the commander in chief. But he put everybody else first. See, he was looking out for everyone else before he was looking out for his own needs. In 1 Corinthians 13:5, as Paul is giving that definition of what real love is, one of the things he says is love does not seek its own. And that's the way it is. Love doesn't seek its own. You know? And folks, we are to be walking in love. In fact, when he starts out chapter 13, he says, if you and I don't have love, if we're not walking in love, then we're less than zero. We're nada, we're nothing. Nothing we do matters. And in 1 Corinthians 10:24, we're told, we're commanded, let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. That's the way that you and I are to be living. And it's exactly what we see here with Joshua. Because he had the right priorities, that's the way he lived. He had God first, others, and then himself. And that's the way it should be. Every leader, especially those within the church, should do the same thing. Whether you're leading a country, leading a business, a ministry, or a family, God, others, then self. That's the right order. And something else we see here, when we read in verse 49, the children of Israel gave an inheritance among them to Joshua, the son of Nun, we shouldn't think that this was some kind of act of charity. Like Joshua had no right to an inheritance. Folks, he did. The only ones that were not given a portion of the promised land were the Levites, the priestly line. Their portion was to be the Lord. That's their inheritance. In Deuteronomy 18, 1 and 2, we read, the priests, the Levites, all the tribe of Levi shall have no part nor inheritance with Israel. They shall eat of the offerings of the Lord made by fire and his portion. Therefore, they shall have no inheritance among their brethren. The Lord is their inheritance, as he said to them. Now, in chapter 21 of Joshua, it's all about which cities among the other tribes that the Levites were given to live in, so that they could be there, that every tribe would have priests there to minister to them, to pray with them, to teach them God's word and all that. But remember, we have seen this over and over again, that Israel in the promised land is a type not of us going to heaven. Because in the promised land, there were wars, there were fighting, there was sin, there were failures. In heaven, there's none of that. But we have seen over and over again that Israel in the promised land is a type. It's a picture or a foreshadow of you and I as believers in Jesus living in this world while we wait for the Lord to come back for us. And here is a really good example. You know, the priests, they weren't to have a portion in the land. It was to be the Lord. And it's the same thing for us. The New Testament, it refers to us twice in the book of Revelation that we are a kingdom of priests to our God. And folks, the Bible tells us this is not our home, right? We've got no inheritance here. This isn't our home. Our home is in heaven. Our inheritance is Jesus Christ the Lord. And that's a neat parallel there. But Joshua, the son of Nun, he wasn't a Levite. He wasn't of the priestly line. He was from the tribe of Ephraim. And in Numbers 38, we're told that he says, from the tribe of Ephraim, Hoshea, the son of Nun. Now, Hoshea was Joshua's name before Moses changed it in Numbers 13, 16. And it says, these are the names of the men whom Moses sent to spy out the land. And Moses called Hoshea, the son of Nun, Joshua. So he changed his name there. And it's interesting what he changes it from and to. Hoshea means salvation. But Joshua means Yahweh is salvation. So Moses made that little correction there just to make sure we knew who really is salvation. Joshua, or Hoshea, you're not salvation. Yahweh, he's salvation. And in that moment, that actually becomes a prophecy of the Lord, God, Yahweh, becoming man, the second person of the Trinity, coming to earth and being a man, living and then dying for us, dying on the cross, becoming our salvation. And so that's a neat little point there, neat little prophecy there. But Joshua, as a member of the tribe of Ephraim, was to get a portion of the promised land with the rest of the tribes. Look at verse 50. According to the word of the Lord, they gave him the city which he asked for, Timnath-Serah, in the mountains of Ephraim. And he built the city and dwelt in it. See, it wasn't out of the goodness of their heart that they gave him the land. It was according to the word of the Lord they gave him that city. But notice something else. The city which he asked for, they gave to him. See, Joshua asked for a city. He didn't demand it. And again, he was a leader. He was boss. He was the guy in charge. He could have demanded it, but he didn't. He asked for it. Folks, that's humility. It's just another good example of this great leader, Joshua, giving us that example of humility. Not demanding, but asking. Joshua wasn't all about self. He wasn't seeking his own, and he was humble. And because of that, he didn't demand to get what he wanted. The greatest leader that has ever lived, the greatest example that anyone can ever have is the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? That's who our supreme example is. And you know what? He never demanded anything from anyone. People obeyed him willingly, but he never demanded. And Jesus, because he was God, and he is God, he had a right to everything, didn't he? But he gave up the rights and the privileges of deity to be a man so he could die in our place. He had a right to everything, but he didn't demand anything. And he gave up what rights he had. He didn't stop being God, but he gave up those rights. In Philippians 2, verses 5 through 8, we're given that as an example to follow. He says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, some of your Bibles may say, being very God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. See, for him to consider himself equal with God wasn't robbery. He wasn't taking something that didn't belong to him. Equality with God was his because he is God. And he says, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Now in verse 7, the word made there is the Greek word kenuo or kenosis. It literally means emptied. He emptied himself, not of deity, but of the rights and the privileges of deity. And though all of that was rightfully his, because he was God, his God, he humbled himself and became a man, a servant of men. That's the ultimate example of a humble leader. And that's why we're told, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. I like the way the NIV puts it. Have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. Ultimate example to imitate. And something else too about Joshua here. Not only does he ask and not demand, but he did ask. And that's something to think about all in and of itself. See, he had faith. Faith in God enough to ask God for a particular piece of the promised land. By faith, he believed God would give to him that land that he wanted, and God did. In James 4, verse 2, the last part of it, he tells us, you do not have because you do not ask. Sometimes we don't receive things from God because we're not asking. God wants us to ask. I believe one of the reasons why is so that we have a greater dependency on him, and when he gives what we need, when he answers our prayer, then we will recognize, hey, that's what I asked for. That's just what I asked for. God, you're awesome. And we'll praise him even more. But folks, Jesus told us to ask. In Matthew 7:7, Jesus said, ask and it will be given you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. And that's what faith in God does. Well, the Bible says that God loves me. He showed that love by sending his son to die on the cross for me. He loves me enough to draw me to himself. And he has said that if I ask, you know, he'll give me what I need. So, you know what? I'm going to believe him. I'll ask. And God comes through. Matthew 7:11, Jesus continued to say, if you then being evil, and understand that in comparison to holy and righteous, perfect God, all of us are evil in comparison, and that's what Jesus is doing. He's comparing us. He says, if you then being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? That's something to consider, huh? We should ask. Just like Joshua does here, the man of faith, giving us another great example to follow. He trusts God enough to ask for a particular part of the promised land, and God gives exactly that to Joshua. But look at what part of the land he asked for. Timnath-Serah in the mountains of Ephraim that we saw last week, if you're here with us, that Ephraim and Manasseh, their leaders, came and they complained to Joshua about the land, about the part of the promised land that they received. Remember? They were upset. Some of the land was great, man. It was smooth, it was flat, it was fertile, it was well watered, easy to settle, but some of the land was going to be hard. And they complained about that. It was so hard, in fact, they considered it that it was too hard, that they didn't even count it as being part of their land that they could actually inhabit. You know, he gave them two parts, you know, one part for each of them, but they came and complained, hey, we're too dry there. How come you only gave us one part of the promised land? Well, he didn't, but they just weren't considering that all that he gave them really would be inhabitable. So it was like they got one part. But you know, we saw last week that the mountains had thick forests, that it would be hard for them to clear, and the valleys down below, like the Valley of Jezreel, awesome land, great land, but there were giants there, and they had iron chariots. We can't do it. They're going to get us. We can't take that. Give us some more land. Give us something else too. Well, here, Joshua gives us just an awesome Christ-like example. When he could have exercised his rights as the commander-in-chief, Israel's leader, and demanded some of the most fertile and the easiest land, he humbly asks for some of the toughest land. Isn't that awesome? He could have had any of it. But remember something else, too. Even though he's asking for some of the hardest land, Joshua, he is the oldest man in the tribe of Ephraim. In other words, if anybody could have had a right just by age, hey, I'm an old guy, I can't do it anymore, all right? If you give me just an easy part here, you know, a little spot here, I'll just settle down in that. He doesn't do that. He's just like Caleb, that man of faith, Caleb. He's just as a man of faith as Caleb was. He asked for the tough stuff. You know, all the other Ephraimites and really all the other children of Israel, they died off in the wilderness. Only Caleb and Joshua are there. And so those two guys are the oldest dudes in Israel. And both of them ask for the toughest stuff to settle. These guys are tough. And they're men of faith. And Joshua was every bit as tough as a guy as Caleb was. In fact, we don't talk about it much, because Joshua just did so much stuff that we have seen through the book of Joshua and all that as a leader of Israel. But the first time we're introduced to Joshua in Exodus 17, he's the guy that Moses sent down to fight the Amalekites, to lead Israel's army. Remember? That was the battle where Moses was sitting up on the hill watching. And as long as Moses had his hands up, Israel was winning. But then when Moses got tired and his hands dropped, then the Amalekites would win. And so he had Aaron, his brother, and then Hur come and hold up his arms, and then Joshua got the victory. And Joshua, you know, he was victorious in every engagement that he was involved in as a leader of Israel. And just like Caleb, Joshua was courageous because of his faith in the Lord. They both trusted God, even in the face of giants. And you see it when they came back after Moses had sent them out to spy out the land. Both of these guys, after the other spies, those 10 other spies that were faithless, that were gutless, cowards, you know, so, oh, okay, yeah, it's great land, but man, there's giants there. We're like grasshoppers. Yeah, we look like grasshoppers to ourselves compared to those dudes, man. We can't do it. They're going to kill us. Oh, we got to go back to Egypt. We're out of here. And Joshua and Caleb, they tried to get Israel to trust God like they did. And in Numbers 14, verses 6 through 9, it says, but Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes. And they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, the land we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into the land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread, which means we're going to eat them up. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. See, that's a great example right there even. Both of these guys, don't fear those people. Man, trust the Lord. Come on. We should be doing that to the people around us. You know, sometimes we have friends and maybe they go through things and, you know, people within the church and they're hurting and all that stuff. And sometimes they kind of get afraid of what's going to happen. You know, the what if monster starts knocking on their door and they, what if this happens? What if that? What if that? And we can be there encouraging them like Joshua and Caleb. Hey, trust the Lord. He's going to get you through this. He's not going to leave you nor forsake you. Come on, trust the Lord. Let's pray. Let's wait on him. These guys are such a good example. They both believed God enough to obey him. And that's what it comes down to. And I've shared with you before, that's the best definition of faith I've ever seen, I've ever heard of, is faith is simply believing God enough to obey him, you know, to do what he says. And that's what they did. Numbers 32, 11 and 12. This is God speaking. He says, surely none of the men who came up from Egypt from 20 years old and above shall see the land of which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, because they have not wholly followed me, except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, and Joshua, the son of Nun, for they have wholly followed the Lord. Joshua was an example of one who obeyed the Lord. And you know what? He obeyed the Lord even when the commands didn't make sense. You ever think about that? You think, when would the Lord ever command anything that didn't make sense? How about Jericho? Here's what you do, commander-in-chief of Israel's army. Go march around the city. Huh? Yeah, march around once. Then the next day, march around again. In fact, do that seven times. And the seventh time, march around it seven times. And then we scale the walls. Nope, just blow your horns. Huh? March and then blow the horns. Really? And you think about it. If you were the commander-in-chief of that army, you're going to march around a fortified city that has these huge walls where they were so thick, they were so wide, you could drive a couple of chariots side by side around the city, and these guys could stand up there and hurl rocks down, shoot arrows, throw spears, and you're going to parade your army around there and be quiet the whole time and just let them do their thing, whatever they're going to do? Oh, it took a lot of faith to do that. But Joshua, yes, sir, that's what we'll do. March, and then we'll blow our horns. And God gave him the victory. And that's what happens. That's such a good example. When we will do what God says, oh, we'll be blessed by that. The obedience brings about blessing. And if we'll trust God enough to obey him, who knows what God might bless us with and how he might bless us. No wonder in Numbers 11:28, Joshua is described as one of Moses' choice men. He was certainly a choice man. And Joshua was always leading by example. He was such a good example. And do you know that as long as Joshua was leading Israel, Israel followed the Lord as a nation? You don't see him backslide. Even in Joshua's farewell address, as he is speaking to the nation of Israel, at the end of his life, he's about ready to turn out the lights, you know? Party's over. Joshua still leads by example. In Joshua 24, verses 14 and 15, Joshua says, "Now therefore," and again, he's speaking to all of Israel, "fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Awesome. That's Joshua. And that's what he did. All his life, he served the Lord. He set that example. He led by example. And you know what? Examples are meant to be followed, aren't they? Right? I mean, we shouldn't just say, "Oh, yeah, that's great, man. Joshua's a good dude. Now, go do our own thing." But we ought to be taking these things to heart and saying, "Well, how can I follow this?" In fact, in 1 Corinthians 10:11, it says, "Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come." They're for us, folks. Joshua's life and the examples that he set during his life, they're written for us to admonish us, to encourage us to go in that same direction, to follow the Lord just like he did. Now, Joshua wasn't perfect. We know that. He blew it with the Gibeonites. Remember? When they put on the old clothes and the old moldy bread and all that, and came and said, "Oh, yeah, we come from way, way far away, you know, and we want to make a treaty with you guys." He blew it by not seeking the Lord, him and the elders. But you know what? That's the only negative incident recorded about Joshua's life that I can think of. I don't think there's anything else there. Just that one incident. I wish I had that short of a list when it came to failures and faults. Instead, mine's like Bullwinkle's little card, remember? And Bullwinkle has it, yeah, all on this itty bitty card, and then it would all out there and just go on and on and on. That's kind of where my faults and my failures are. You know, you roll out and you pave a street with them, I think. But the thing is, though, that God does record even Joshua's failure there, and I'm sure there might have been some other things, but God records that, and I think he does that so we can know that he wasn't perfect. He was just a guy, and he could make mistakes. But because he chose to trust God, man, he did so many cool things. Because he chose to trust and believe, obey God, God used him in such a mighty way. And he's an example for us to follow. May we take Joshua's example to heart, trusting God enough to obey him, doing God's will courageously, not fearing any man, not fearing the what-if monster or whatever, but wholly following the Lord, just like Joshua, just like Caleb. And who knows what God might do in our lives, huh? Amen? Amen. Let's stand up and pray. Father, thank you. Thank you so much for what you have included in your word. Thank you for the example of Joshua and Caleb and of you, Lord. When you, Jesus, came down and lived among us and set that example, help us, Lord. Help us to trust you enough to follow you completely, wholly. Help us to trust you enough to obey. Lord, that we would be being conformed into your image every day. Help us, Lord, to re-examine the things in our lives. And Father, like one asked in the New Testament, we believe, but help our unbelief. Help us, Lord. Help us to believe more, to put our trust in you more, to have faith in you so that we would fear nothing. Lord, help us. Help us to be pleasing in your sight. We thank you. We thank you for your love and your grace, and we thank you for these words, these challenging words. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.